Good evening, everyone. How do you feel tonight?
What?
I can hardly walk. I think I've walked about 20 miles today. I wonder what it's going to feel like tomorrow. But let me tell you what, I am truly grateful to have been part of this program. And really, I want to thank everyone that participated. It's not like it's my program and you did anything for me, but still in all, to see what has happened today, the beauty of it all, it's amazing. It really, really is. I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. All that's happened today reveals to us that there's power in espousing a common cause. There's power in putting aside our differences and in uniting our efforts in the service that we can render to others. And as I was writing down these words, I was thinking for a moment to myself, what would it be like if 18 million Seventh-day Adventists could be involved as we were involved today? In the world, in their communities, putting out all that they can put out as often as they can do it. It would seem to me that it would be amazing if we could put away our gender differences, if we could put away our racial differences, our political differences, liberal and conservative differences, if we ignored all the conspiracy theories that are coming our way and did all of that, put aside all of that so that we could focus on simply ministering to the people around us, there would be so much power, I don't know that we'd know what to do with it. Don't you think? Yeah. Is that kind of vision even make sense to you? Makes sense to me. As a matter of fact, I believe that the Bible teaches just that. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 1, it says that there's coming a time when the whole world will be lightened with the glory of God. That's the whole world lightened with the glory of God's character in His people. And then somehow the Lord is going to strategically situate us all over the world so that His character, His loving character, can be seen by everyone in the world. Is that going to happen? Well, the Bible says it is going to happen, and I don't know if this is the beginning of it or not, but it sure feels like it to me. What a blessing it's been today, I'll tell you what. Yeah. But when is this thing going to happen? I'm talking about Revelation chapter 18 now. Friends, it's going to happen when we're tired of playing church. It's going to happen when we're praying for the Holy Spirit like it's really important to have Him. It's going to happen when we've decided that we're going to continue to minister to the people around us so that we can bring Jesus to their lives, so that they can see Jesus, so that they can know the love of God. This is what's missing in the world, and I don't know that you and I have made so much progress in the past, but we know that there's a time in the future when that progress will be made. What a blessing. What a blessing I've enjoyed today. And I've also seen today that we can't excuse ourselves because, well, I'm not a doctor, and I'm not a dentist, and I'm not a professional. You know, we don't need to be. You can see today that everyone that participated in this thing was needed. And even if the lowest one among us, whoever that might be, and I don't know that I could ever pick that out, but even if the lowest among us had shirked his or her duty, there would be damage done to the program. But I'm glad that no one shirked their duties. And all I'm trying to say is that God can use us. Amen. I want to tell you a little story. Some of you perhaps have heard it. My wife and I went to Africa in 1987. And about a year after we had been in Zambia, we moved on to Lesotho. We'd been given a call from a doctor, Richard Lukens, and his wife, Lorna. They had been in Africa for 14 years, and they asked us to come to Lesotho to take their place. They wanted their children to go to school because they'd become teenagers. They wanted to come back to America. So we went over there to replace them. But when we got there, the chiefs in this valley, there was 3,000 African people in a valley. There were two chiefs. They called us together, Dr. Lukens and myself, and we went over there, and they said, listen, the only reason Dr. Lukens is in this valley is because he opened a clinic in the valley. And now he's asking another family to come in. There's no point in another family coming in except they keep the clinic open. Well, no problem. My wife has a grade 10 education and I have a grade 10 education. That's 20 years between us. Surely we can keep a clinic open, right? Well, doesn't exactly work that way. Nevertheless, we thought that maybe we could do something there. And we were connected with Maludi Hospital, and if anything went wrong, we could always have doctors help us with this thing. So we said, yes, we'll keep the clinic open. Now, all this is background. One night, it's midnight. My wife and I are sleeping, and then all of a sudden, we heard a racket outside. And and what was happening, you have to know that Lesotho is called the kingdom in the sky. It's on top of the Drakensberg Mountains or the Maluti Mountains, depending on which side you're on. And we were at 6,500 feet, and the mountains towered to 10,000 feet. And our driveway was up and down like this, and I had cemented two tracks and made it really rough so I could get out. I had the only pickup in the whole valley. And what was happening was an ox cart was coming down that track, down our driveway, and making a racket. So we went out to meet them, and there was a lady in the ox cart, pregnant, ready to be delivered. And she said to my wife, you must deliver my baby. And my wife said, I've never delivered a baby before. I don't know how to deliver a baby. Well, she says, and besides that, she says, there's a hospital 12 miles from here. Why don't you go there? And the lady thought, well, in an ox cart? You know, it's not going to happen. I'm here. You're going to deliver my baby. So I went into the little library that Richard Lukens had left behind, and I found there a book with a chapter in it, how to deliver babies. I lit the lanterns in the little clinic. We didn't have electricity. I boiled water, not knowing that you don't boil water to deliver babies, but they do in the movies. And so I boiled water. I lit the lantern. I gave my wife the book. And with the book in one hand, she delivered her very first baby with the other hand. Now, let me tell you something. We were in Africa 10 years, and I'm sure my wife has delivered 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 babies a week for 10 years. It just seemed to be that way. We didn't count them, but I know that she delivered a passel of babies, lots of babies. But here's the point. She never lost one, not one. She delivered babies in the back of pickups. She delivered babies in smoky huts. She delivered babies on the trail. She delivered babies in every situation you can think of. She delivered breached babies. She delivered babies with the cords wrapped around their neck. She delivered babies with teeth. She delivered twins. She delivered everything you can think of. She never lost one. Do you know why she never lost one? Because she didn't know how to deliver babies. That's why. Every time someone would come along, she would get on her knees and she'd say, Lord, we came here to be a blessing. We didn't come here to hurt anyone. I'm not a midwife. I don't know how to deliver babies. I don't know what I'm doing. You can't send this stuff to me. I don't know what to do. But if you're going to send that to me, you've got to send me the wisdom to deal with it. And the Lord heard her prayer every time. Never lost one. You know, there's a spiritual lesson there. She didn't know how. She never lost one. We can't save ourselves. We can't heal ourselves. But we need not be lost. And the point is this. God can do great things to people who only have a grade 10 education. That's the point. And when God's people care enough that they get on their knees and they plead with God for the help, for the wisdom that he can give us, that he plead with God for the help that he can give us. When we get on our knees and seek God for a miracle that he will give us a caring heart like Jesus had a caring heart, do you think he can do that? Amen. Yeah. Have we cared enough? Well, I think we're caring this weekend. We really are. Whether we feel it or not, we're doing works that show care. And we've heard some testimonies, and the people are feeling it. There's no doubt in my mind that the people are feeling it. What a blessing. I want to take a minute to just look at this word care for a minute. Turn with me to Matthew 8. I guess I've already asked you to do that. Matthew 8, we're looking at verses, 16 and 17. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now I'm interested in the words, He took our infirmities and He bare our sicknesses. What can that possibly mean? I mean, when I picture Jesus here, and by the way, this is Matthew chapter 8, and I believe it's in Matthew chapter 8 that a centurion comes along, and he says to Jesus, Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Could Jesus do something like that? Well, he did it like that all the time, and this is the picture I have of Jesus. And here he says, He bears our infirmities, He takes our sicknesses upon Himself, and I'm thinking, well, all He had to do was stand there and speak a miracle into being, and it would happen. So what in the world does this mean? Apparently, there's something deeper here happening, okay? As you know, sin and sickness bear to each other a relation of cause and effect. When we break the laws of health, that's the cause, we get sick. That's the effect, right? And in the Old Testament, when a man did, or a woman, or somebody did something wrong, and they confessed whatever it was on the head of an innocent lamb, that would be the cause. And what happened to the lamb? The consequences were that he would die for receiving the sin of a guilty party. Likewise, in some mysterious exchange, Jesus bears our infirmities and our diseases, and there is a corresponding loss to himself. Do you remember the drain on Christ when a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years touched his garment? You remember what it says? Turn with me to Mark chapter 5. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5, verses 28 and to 30. Mark chapter 5, verses 28 to 30. This woman had an issue of blood. She'd been to her physicians. As a matter of fact, I believe the text says she had spent all her money trying to find healing. But she hadn't found any healing, and now she was not only sick, she was broke. But she heard of Jesus somewhere along the way, and she went looking for him. And when she found him, he was surrounded by a crowd of people. I believe that he was going to Jairus' house, if I'm not mistaken. And the people, the whole crowd were following, and they were tight around him. And there was no way for her to get close to him. I don't know how she did it. I don't know how she busted through the crowd. I don't know how she got close to him. But she only got close enough to him to touch his garment. Verse 28. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Wow. What a thought. Verse 29. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? What was that about? I mean, the idea that virtue went out from him. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever done something and felt virtue drain away from you? I haven't. I don't know what that would feel like. I don't know what Jesus was experiencing. But you know, in case you think this is an isolated case, turn with me to Luke chapter 6. We're in Luke chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 17 to 19. Luke chapter 6. And he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and to heal them all. Wow. Something in Jesus left Jesus when he healed these people. And I suppose this thing that left him is the thing that healed them. I guess, right? And in my mind, what I'm seeing here is that Jesus was identifying himself with the human race. He took our infirmities upon himself. He took our diseases upon himself. And what we received was his virtue. And I believe that we can have that experience still today. If you go to Isaiah chapter 63, Isaiah chapter 63, we see something similar, but not exactly. Isaiah 63, we're looking at verses 8 and 9. I hope you don't mind using your Bibles. Isaiah 63, 8 and 9. And he said, God speaking, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He bare them and carried them all the days of old. In their affliction, he was afflicted. He bare their diseases. He bare their afflictions. I have a little quotation in the margin of my Bible from That I May Know Him, page 48. It says, he made every case of need and suffering his own. His own what? His own need and his own suffering. He made it his own. In Desire of Ages 823, excuse me, Christ feels. Did you catch that word? Christ had feelings. Christ feels the woes of every sufferer. Wow. When fever is burning up the life current, he feels the agony. And so we may think in our diseases and in our pain that Jesus, you know, he's over there. Just like you and I can see someone that's suffering and we can sympathize with the fact that they're suffering, but I can't feel what they're feeling. Just last week, as a matter of fact, on Easter morning, I lost a friend. I was at Eden Valley for 12 years, and Heidi Newsley's been there all the time that I was there, and she died of cancer on Easter morning. She suffered. It's amazing to me, the suffering that she went through. The only thing I could do was get on my knees and plead with God to put her to sleep. There was no point. It seemed to me there was no point in all that suffering, that she didn't need to suffer any longer. Lord, just give her sleep. She's not going to recover from this thing. And I couldn't feel the pain, though. I can feel sympathy. Did you feel for some people today? Yeah. Yeah. A lady came to me. She had a husband and a little baby with her, and she was crying and crying and crying. Apparently, she'd got into triage, and she sat down. And before her husband could sit down beside her, someone else came and sat where her husband was supposed to be. She got a band for vision, to go into vision, and they ran out of bands. And the other guy got a band, and her husband didn't get a band. And she came out of there just crying and crying. And I'm thinking, well, you know, this is not that serious. It's just a little thing, and surely we can, you know, we can do something about this. But to her, it was a huge disaster. And I tried to encourage her, hey, come with me, and, you know, we can fix this. This is not a big problem. And so I just went over there and talked to the people. And, of course, hey, we're here for them, right? And so there was a problem. It's a little problem, and we have the power to fix it. I didn't have to work a miracle. I really didn't have to work a miracle. But, hey, I believe Jesus would not have worked a miracle in that instance either. He would have gone over there and say, this is the problem. Here's how we can fix it. And we would have fixed it. And this is what I did. We have the power to help people. And it doesn't take huge. We don't have to do gymnastics in order to be a blessing to the people. There was another lady today. She was in a wheelchair, and someone that's in this audience was pushing her around, I guess, if he's here. And she was soaked in tears. She was just crying. And apparently, she was in abject pain. She was in so much pain, you know, and I thought, well, what are we going to do? She's in so much pain. Well, she had the medicine with her, but apparently she couldn't take the medicine unless she had some food. Well, okay, I could help with this too. So I ran over. It was at the time when the food was being doled out, and I forgot all etiquette. I didn't ask anybody's permission. I didn't apologize to anyone. I just broke line. I went right to the front. I grabbed the bag. I didn't apologize. I walked off with the bag, and I put it in her lap. That wasn't hard to do. Yeah. But I could feel for her. And maybe there's somebody here who saw me do that and thought, how uncouth. Well, maybe it was. I have no idea, but I was on a mission. And I had to help the lady somehow. So I assume things went better for her. I don't know. I hope so from that point on. Have you ever heard the story of a little boy? They'd asked him if he would give blood to his sister. His sister was seriously ill, and so he agreed that he could do that. Now you remember, some of you are too young, but some of you remember that in the old days, blood was given direct from person to person. So I assume he was laying on a bed a little higher than his sister would be laying on another bed, lower, and blood would be going from his vein to hers. Now I don't know his background. Probably he was a Christian little boy, and he'd heard from his parents or he'd read in the Bible that the life is in the blood, right? And so maybe he was thinking that as he was giving his blood, he was giving his life. And so he laid there bravely giving his life, he thought. And he was expecting that he could feel his life ebbing away. He could feel the approach of death. But it wasn't coming because he wasn't feeling anything. So finally he lifted up his head and he looked at the assistant or whoever was helping with this and he said, when am I going to die? Well, friends, he wasn't going to die, but he didn't know it. He was willing to die. Yeah. Well, friends, listen. Jesus was not only willing to die, he did it. And I think that exchange costs him still to this day. Now, I don't know that I could stand here and help you to understand what I'm saying, but in the book, First Selected Messages, I know that it says there that Jesus feels to this day all the pain that sin has ever committed and the pain of the crucifixion to this day. He's making an atonement in the most holy place of the sanctuary, and he feels our affliction. And he's still working on our behalf. Are we medical missionaries according to the example that Jesus has given us? Yeah. Oh, somebody might say, I'm afraid that working like that would wear me out. Well, yeah, I think that it would. Do you know that we are wearing out? We may as well wear out doing this as doing something else. Or rusting out. Yeah. And somebody else might say, I'm a health reformer, and I think I ought to take care of my health. You know, I have a bone to pick with some kinds of health reformers. Some health reformers are so dedicated to their own health, they don't have time, they don't have strength left to minister to other people. Sometimes there's a fine line between health reform and health absorption is what I wrote down here. Some of the sickest people I know are health reformers because they're focused on themselves. That isn't health reform. There's something that's not reformatory about that. There's a secret here, and I want to share it with you. This is in Isaiah 58. We're in Isaiah 63 a little while ago. So just go a few pages, Isaiah 58, And being Seventh-day Adventist, there's no doubt in my mind that you know what Isaiah 58 is all about. God is looking at the Jewish people in that day and saying, you guys fast for strife. They had come to the point in their understanding that if they had a problem, all they had to do was fast and pray and ask God to give them the advantage, whether they had an enemy or a rival or whoever it might be. And God says, that's not the fast that I have ordered. And here he continues in verse 7. We're in 58. This is Isaiah 58, looking at verse 7 and on. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Is that a fast? Oh, yeah. Oh, thank you. You think I need that, huh? Yeah. That is a fast. All that a fast is denying ourselves something. You can deny yourself food and call it a fast, it's true, but there are other things we may deny ourselves. And food is not the first thing, I think. Here's the fast that I have ordered, he said, in verse 7. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house? That'll cost you something. When you see the naked, that you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh, from your own family. And sometimes that's the biggest tragedy of all, I think. We get into some little grudge between each other, and we won't talk to each other again. And the Lord is saying, no, wait a minute, something's wrong with that picture. They may be wrong in whatever it is that they have done, but you are a Christian. You are the mature one. You can apologize. You can make things right. Well, sometimes you can't, but we ought to try. It goes on in verse 8. After we read verse 7, the next word is then, at that point, when we have done these things, when we have fasted as God has asked us to fast, then at that point shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. What a blessing. Then shall you call upon the Lord, and he shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. Verse 10, if you draw out the soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. Then shall the whole world be enlightened with the glory of God's character. I'm convinced that Revelation chapter 18 is connected with Isaiah chapter 58 and Isaiah chapter 60. There's no doubt in my mind that the Lord is wanting to talk to us about these things. He really, really is. Do you hear?
Amen.
Oh, I hope so. That's the secret to vibrant health. And somehow, sometimes, we don't understand. We don't see it. Jesus said, he that loves his life shall lose it. This is John chapter 12, verse 25. He that loves himself shall be lost. But he that will sacrifice himself for me, he said, or for them that are least among you, shall have eternal life. It's not hard to understand, but it's hard to do because we are prone to be selfish. We are. These wonderful promises, these wonderful principles, went over the heads of two characters in the Bible who had a perfect opportunity to improve themselves. So I'll have you turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Go with me to Luke chapter 10. And while you do that, I'm going to try and grab a drink of water. Lawyer. We're in Luke chapter 10. A lawyer comes to Jesus, and he has a question for Jesus, a very important question. We're in verse 25, and it's the last part of the verse, and you can see the importance of it. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Everyone should be asking that question every day, I think. What do I need? What do you want from me? Jesus answered the question the way he almost always answers a question, by asking another question in verse 26. What is written in the law? How readest thou? The man answered the question, our neighbor, to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our strength, with all our mind, and all the rest of that, and our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus commends him for having the right answer. It's the right answer. But you have to look at the situation. You have to look at the context here. This man is a lawyer, and he's a Jewish lawyer. And he's grown up in a culture that believes that Gentiles are not our neighbor. But it goes further than that. There are some Jewish people that he knows are really bad people. And for sure, they're not our neighbor, right? Yeah. And I don't know if he's trying to stump Jesus here or not. But what he's really saying here, if I can turn the page, is where do we draw the line? It's pretty hard to draw the line in with that kind of thinking. And it's coming from, how should I say, it started from a wrong premise. He's not thinking right, but he's thinking according to his culture. And so the Gentiles are not our brother, and some Jews are not our brother, our brethren, our neighbors. And he's thinking, well, at what point do they become our brethren? I mean, how bad do they have to be not to be our brethren or our neighbors? You understand? And so it's the kind of question you can't answer. You just can't. You can't put a line. You don't know. Well, these are our neighbor, and no matter what, our neighbors. Now he's not thinking right. It's coming from a wrong premise. Therefore, he's going to have a wrong answer, no matter what. Except that Jesus, you can't stump him. He knows the man. He knows the question, and he knows how to proceed from there. And this is the story of course, the Good Samaritan. And we're in Luke chapter 10. We're going to go to verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And then it says, by chance, there came down a priest that way. And when he saw him, when the priest saw the wounded man, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So here we have the picture. A pastor comes by and a church administrator come by. They see what they see, and they decide to pass by on the other side. Somehow there are some things in their minds that are more important than this thing that's happening right there. Now, you have, at least I have to, stop and think, what was it that was so important to these two men, to the Levite? Do you suppose that their religion was important to the priest and to the Levite? What do you think? Oh, yeah. What about being Hebrew? Is that important? Was it important to them? Well, all you have to do is go to Philippians, and don't go there, but go to Philippians chapter 3, and you will see, as Paul points there to Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, he points to his past, and he says there was a time he was an Hebrew of Hebrews, and he was of the tribe of Benjamin, and all of that was the most important thing in his life. Well, I suppose that to these men, this is the same thing. Do you think the temple was important to these people? Do you think the Torah, important to these people? Of course, this was all important, and yet all of a sudden, in the situation they're in, there is a wounded man on the side of the road in the ditch, and that's not important. It's not important enough for them to stop and to minister to him. Whatever religion they had, it was void of love. Keep your finger here in Luke and go with me to 1 John chapter 3. Keep your finger in Luke. It's just a verse that I like to use over and over and over again. Because by this verse, we can measure whether we are born again or not. Isn't that wonderful that there's a verse in the Bible that will tell you whether you're born again or not? We ought to know, right? Amen. Yeah, we're in 1 John chapter 3. We're looking at verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life. We are born dead, and we have to be born again to have real life. And we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that does not love his brother abides in death. And so this is a picture of these two men. We wouldn't have that problem, would we? Is it possible to be religious and not love? The world is full of it. It's full of it. I mean, look at the wars that are going on today in the name of religion. And I guess it's always been that way. I don't know. I mean, I haven't lived forever, and so I can only know what today is bringing. It's horrible. Yeah. Is it possible even to be Sabbath keepers and not love? Is it possible to pay tithe and go to church and be baptized into the remnant people and not love? Well, God cares. Do you know that he even cared for those two self-important religionists? Yeah. He cared enough to go after them. He really, really did. You remember in verse 31, it says, by chance, a priest and a Levi came by. Was it really by chance, do you think? No? I see some saying no. In Desire of Ages 500, let me read this to you. Paragraph 1. God in his providence, notice, God in his providence brought the priest and the Levite along the road where the wounded sufferer lay, that they might see his need of mercy and help. Would God do stuff like that? I mean, would God intervene in these two hypocrites' life? Would God reach out to these two people to give them a chance to see how they were so that they could make the changes that God would appreciate, you know? Well, you know, we can't make these changes ourselves. You know that, don't you? We need to be on our knees and ask God to work a miracle, because if there's no miracle, there's no new birth. There isn't any. Now, these two men were not born again, as far as I can tell, by reading this thing. So why did God bring them there? The text says, so that they could see. Now, it worked, didn't it? Didn't they? Didn't it? It worked. They saw. Was that it? No. They were supposed to feel. They were supposed to sympathize. They were supposed to have mercy and compassion and to do something for this poor man who was wounded there in the ditch. They were godless religionists. That's how I put it. They were carnal professors, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Not subject to the will of God, neither indeed could be. Not subject to the love of God, because the love of God was not in their hearts. They weren't born again. And God was trying to help them to see that. Just like Jesus helped Nicodemus to see it. And Nicodemus saw it. He saw it. And what a blessing it is that he did. And apparently these two did not. We're going to go on, and we're almost done. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Now, those of you who have studied Matthew 25 at all, you know there's three parables in Matthew 25. And Matthew 25 is right after Matthew 24. That's high science, you understand. Okay? In Matthew 24, we have all the signs of Jesus coming. And in Matthew 25, we have three parables teaching us what it is that we need to know, because Jesus is coming soon. And in these three parables, the first one we see, this is the parable and the wise and the foolish virgins. And the thing that we're lacking as a people is the oil, right? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of prophecy calls it grace. The grace of God, the Holy Spirit, it's all the same thing. This is the thing that we're lacking. In the second parable, it's the parable of the talents. The Lord would have us use all of our talents, invest all of our talents in the work of God. And in the third parable, we find there is the parable of the sheep and the goats. We're supposed to have the Holy Spirit of God combined with all the talents that God has given unto us, in order to reach out to those who have need. And we're going to read just a little bit in Matthew 25. We're looking at verses 31 and on, but we won't read the whole thing because I'm quite sure you've read it many times. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king shall say to them on his right hand, that's the sheep, that's the good people, that's the saved, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? Why them? For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed thee and thirsty and gave thee drink and all the rest? You see, they were doing it so much by nature. They had been Christians so long that they could be serving the people around them and not understand that they were doing it. It was part of them. They were generous. They were loving. They reached out. They were sympathetic. They could feel what another felt. I can't say that they bore our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. No. But they felt. And Jesus said, of course, now, verse 41, probably. Now, let's see. Verse 40, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Today, we've had the wonderful privileges of just serving whoever would come and to go all out to love them, to treat them with a smile, and with a hug, and with all the respect we could muster for each one of them. What a blessing. I wonder, heavenly speaking, trying to get into God's head, trying to see the big picture, the impact that really happened today in this city of San Antonio. Wow. In Christ's Object Lessons, page 388, paragraph 0, listen. And this is probably the punchline. Listen, never. Now, that's not too often, is it? How often is never? Never should we pass by one suffering soul without seeking to impart to him the comfort wherewith we are comforted of God. Amen. How many times?
Never.
Never. When you see someone suffering, you might say to yourself, I don't know what to do. Well, that's true. You can't always know what to do, but you can always pray, and you can always do something. You can speak a word of comfort. You can give them a smile. If there's all kinds of things that we can do, even though we don't know. I'm not a doctor. I don't know how to deal with appendicitis. Well, I know how to drive a car, and I know how to get you to the hospital. You know, there's always something we can do. And there's many of us who are afraid to even try, to even begin to try, because it's above our heads. Yeah. Remember my wife's story. Yeah. She was afraid to try, but she was in a position where she had to do something. Do you know that my wife has pulled all kinds of teeth in Africa? My wife's got a great tenant. She's not a dentist. One time I was in Romania, and I was telling the story about my wife pulling teeth every day. By the way, she spent 20 years in Africa. And she was in a place where if she didn't pull their teeth, they would have a toothache, and there's nothing they could do about it except pull their own teeth. See? So she was doing it all the time. And after I told the story, a dentist came to me, and he was incensed. He literally said that I was lying, because there's no way that someone with a grade 10 education can know enough to pull teeth. And I thought, well, I know I can't pull teeth. I don't know how to pull teeth, but I know she does pull teeth, you see. because God has just been with her and he's helped her to do what she needed to do. Friends, we can do what needs to be done. If there's just God in us helping someone, he will give us the wisdom. In Christian Service 161, paragraph 2, he bids us to interest ourselves in every case. How many cases? Every case of suffering or need that shall come to our knowledge. Do you know why? Because Desire of Ages 87, paragraph 1, Jesus worked to relieve every case of suffering that he saw. That's our example. And when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, eventually the Good Samaritan came along. Was it by chance, do you think? No. Does anything happen by chance? In Heavenly Places 2:65, it says, he is the orderer of all our experiences. How many? All our experiences. Nothing is by chance. Now, here's the question. Did God know which Samaritan to send? Yes. And he sent a good one, didn't he? Sure. Because he wanted the contrast between the good Samaritan and the not-so-good religious people. We want to be good Samaritans. We really do. And friends, it wasn't by chance that Jesus came into this world. And like the good Samaritan, he didn't make a list of conditions that the wounded man needed to meet in order to receive the help that Jesus or that the good Samaritan was wanting to give. He didn't make up a repayment plan before he would treat the man. He went ahead and he did it at all costs to himself. This is the story of Jesus. With his stripes, we are healed. This is past tense. I don't have time, but I wish I could tell you a story. When God healed me because I claimed this promise. With his stripes, we are healed. And the Apostle Peter says, with his stripes, we were healed at the cross of Calvary. It's true. And we can claim this thing. What a blessing it is to have Jesus and all that he's done for us. And he did it all before we were born. He did it all before we were born again. And we come on the scene, and what we can do is simply claim what God has done for us and enjoy the benefit of it and let it transform our minds. So, friends, these are our marching orders. Go, do thou likewise. Dear Heavenly Father, we've had an amazing day. We've worked hard, and it's left us happy. We've heard the Word of God, and it's left us inspired. We want to be like Jesus. Bless our souls. Help us, Heavenly Father, to grow in grace and to become more and more like you. And may the whole church imbibe this spirit so that more of this be happening further and farther afield. Thank you for being our God and blessing this congregation tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.